this morning. We do have some who are
visiting, and we're certainly glad to see you. We have some who are making their way back, moving back in over on the campus there, or very close to the campus as they prepare to begin their new school year. It is certainly good to see you back. We've been thinking a lot about you over the summer. Hope things have gone well. And it's especially nice to see Silas Patton making his University Heights debut. He is an absolutely beautiful baby boy, and it's so great to see him out. It's interesting, even if I hadn't seen him come in with Frank, when I saw about 15 women back in that section, I think I would have known what was going on. But it is very, very good to see him. Glad everybody is doing well. I want to encourage everybody to pick up your Bibles this morning and follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss. About a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, Brother John, Brother Gary, and I were talking about prayer. And I've been thinking an awful lot about prayer since we had that discussion. Prayer is one of the most important considerations for the Christian. One of the most vital things that we do in our lives. It's where we speak and communicate to God. Jesus Christ did what He did in part to provide access to God, for you and I, to provide access to the Father. We can approach that throne of grace. We can seek mercy and aid in times of need because of what Christ has done for us. But there's an interesting thing about prayer. Very rarely do you hear sermons or classes specifically designed to teach one how to pray. You go in religious bookstores, whether they're something like Lifeway or stores that are actually owned and operated by brethren. You look on the shelves there and you see all sorts of books on all sorts of different topics. I mean, ranging from one end of the spectrum to other. Doctrinal books, books providing instruction just on various aspects of the Christian life. One of the books or the topics you don't see much about is prayer. But there's an interesting passage. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. Luke 11, 1 says this. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. Here's one of the interesting things about prayer. It just seems to be one of those subjects and one of those topics, one of those abilities that people often imagine just simply inborn. It's just something inherent. We all know how to pray. And so there doesn't really need to be any sort of instruction in that area. But the disciples either observed Jesus praying just to himself, or perhaps he was praying out loud and they heard what he said. Now obviously they had heard him pray at other times. They listened to what Jesus had to say and they were considering it and they asked him, Lord, teach us how to pray. Now, did they not have any idea how to pray? I mean, they just did not have the ability to do it? No, I don't think that's the point. I don't think that's the point at all. But I think they considered the prayers of Jesus, probably also the prayers of John. We know some of them were disciples of John, and John had also taught his disciples to pray. And I think they recognize the difference, particularly as they listen to the prayers of the Lord. And so they said, teach us, Lord. Teach us to pray better. And I think that's the idea. Teach us to pray better than we have been praying. Obviously, something is different when you pray. It was different when John prayed. Teach us how to do that. So what does that tell us? It tells us we can get better at it.
It tells us we can grow and mature and increase in that area, just as we can grow, mature, and increase in knowledge and in the way that we walk in a worthy manner as Christians. And that's what I want to consider, brethren. Chiefly this morning, we're going to begin considering our Lord's response to that request. Now, we could stay there in Luke 11, verses 2 through 4, and we would find the shorter version of the prayer that He set forth. And we will have occasion to go to Luke 11, but we're going to spend the bulk of our time this morning. It's going to take us two sermons to consider this prayer. We're going to spend the bulk of our time this morning and in these two sermons in Matthew 6, which is the longer version of our Lord's response. So let's go ahead and turn our Bibles over to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 9 through 13. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Jesus says, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or from the evil one. And then some manuscripts will add at the end of this, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now these five verses, they rank right up there with John 3:16, with Matthew 7 and verse 1, with Psalm chapter 23, or the 23rd Psalm rather. They rank right up there in familiarity, even with those who don't have a religious bone in their body. And while people may not actually know where those particular passages are found in the Bible, they can quote them. They've committed them to memory simply because they've heard them so much. But this particular prayer is one that has been committed to memory by an awful lot of people. But brethren, I'm convinced it is one that has not been taken to heart by so many of them. As we begin, I want to start by saying this. This prayer was not intended to become some ritualized, stated by rote sort of thing. That's not what this was about. That's not the design. In fact, if we go back to Matthew 6, look down at verses 7 and 8. Just a couple of verses that came right before this. It just preceded it very shortly. Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8. This is what our Lord said there. He says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Now maybe somebody says, "Well, look at the words of that prayer. Those could never be empty words." Well, I want to tell you, yes, they could become empty words if they're just some ritualized statement. If they're just something that is said without any thought given to them. "Guide, guard, and direct us" is a wonderful sentiment. An abundantly biblical sentiment that can mean absolutely nothing if it's just set forth as some ritualized statement at the end of our prayers. And the exact same thing, beloved, can happen with this prayer. Here's the thing. The important thing, the crucial thing, is not the quantity of our words. Nor is it the eloquence with which those words are stated. The crucial, the vital, the thing that really matters is the quality of the heart doing the praying. Now, sometimes brethren complain that a lot of prayers sound very similar. A lot of the things we pray for, it's the same thing over and over and over. Well, let's just be honest about this. Until the human condition changes, our needs are going to remain largely the same. People are going to be sick and we're going to pray for them. People are going to have needs and we're going to pray for those needs. As long as our needs remain the same, our prayers will remain pretty much the same as well. Simply repeating a phrase or simply repeating a need time after time does not equate to vain repetition. But if no thought is going into the words, if they're simply being stated as if they were being read off a script, and the mind can be a million miles away, then it is vain repetition. And the heart is not in it. And that's the important thing. Men, particularly men, who pray public prayers, we have a responsibility, a very serious one. And we're going to talk about this more as we go throughout these sermons, but I just want to point this out now. When we stand before the assembly, we stand before our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are leading minds in prayers. Now, that's an expression that's often used. It is an abundantly biblical concept, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But we are taking our brothers and sisters, we are bringing them into prayer to the Creator of all things. The one who made it all. The one who sustains it. The one who is our Father. And we are leading minds in expressing ourselves to Him. It doesn't get any more serious than that. And I want to tell you, beloved, thought has got to go into it. Now, many have taken to calling this the Lord's Prayer. Some nameless scholar many centuries ago attached that name to it, and it just has stuck since that time on. We don't have any record that the Lord actually prayed this prayer. And in fact, some of the things that we see here would demonstrate it would not have been appropriate for Jesus to have prayed this. We'll see it as we go on. So the better way to think of this prayer is as the model prayer or the pattern prayer. The disciples wanted to know, what sort of things should we pray for? What should our manner in prayer be? And this is what Jesus set forth as a pattern. And it's a pattern in many, many ways. One of the things that I think is really interesting about this prayer is that personal needs, personal requests, they are part of it, but it doesn't start with them. And in fact, the second topic of that prayer does not deal with personal requests. They do have their place, but they're pretty far down the line. This prayer primarily is about glorifying God. This prayer primarily is about elevating Him, magnifying Him, glorifying His will. And I think that we'll see that as we go on. Let's consider how it started. Our Father. Jesus said, direct your prayers to God. Direct your prayers to the Father. There are many in the religious world today who consider themselves followers of Christ. And they encourage us to pray to other people. You have a mother or a father who passed away that you thought of as a very good kind of individual. Well, speak to them when you pray. You had grandparents in a similar situation. You saw them just as good and righteous people. Well, pray to them. Think about Paul. Think about Peter. Think about all the other great saints who said, well, talk to them, pray to them when you pray. But Jesus said, pray like this, our Father. The prayer goes to God. And if one desires simply to please the Lord, that ought to be enough.
Look over at Ephesians 5 and verse 20.
Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. Now, this is right in the middle of a sentence. I understand that. But the idea expressed goes right along with what our Lord stated in that prayer. Paul says in verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, brethren, how often do we really think about God as a Father? Go back to the men when we stand before the congregation. Almost every single time one of us prays, we start off with something similar to our Father in heaven, our gracious Heavenly Father, something like that. It's always the same thing, something similar to that. But our Father is not synonymous with start of prayer. Our Father means something. And when we call God our Father, we are letting everybody know, we're focusing now upon the fact we are family. All of us who are Christians, we are family. And we're going now to our Father, our one Father. We're going to Him now to discuss family business. So the very beginning of our prayers, the first words that we utter, our Father, are incredibly meaningful. And immediately brings it all into a family matter. That's how Jesus said to start it. And that's the reason that we start it that way. We are family, brethren. And when we address our God in that way, we're stating that realization. Now, how far do you want to take that? And by take that, how deeply do we want to consider it? Well, when we call God our Father, we're necessarily saying that we are all children. That means we're siblings. How ought you to treat brothers and sisters? So it's deeply meaningful when we begin by calling God our Father. Where is our Father? He's in heaven. You know, you look around at all of the things that exist here. You look around at nature, the forest, you look at the oceans, you look at the mountains. You see those things and you're just filled with wonder and awe at the design, the wisdom it took to design it, the creativity that exists to create those things, the power that exists to simply speak them into existence, the power that exists to sustain them. It's incredible. And though God is the creator and the sustainer, He does not dwell here. He dwells in heaven, which is a reminder that our religion is heaven-centered. Now, what about us? Well, yes, we're here. We're here on this earth, and we're going to be here upon this earth until the Lord returns or until we pass on. But we don't belong here in the sense that this is what we cling to. This is what we hold to. And the way we start our prayers is designed to remind us this world is not our home. Turn your Bibles to Philippians 3 and verse 20. Philippians 3 and verse 20. The Apostle Paul said, "But our citizenship is in heaven, And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the very heartening and encouraging passages found in the Scripture is in the midst of a conversation our Lord was having with His disciples. They were so excited that even the demons had been subject to them. Notice what He says in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. Jesus said to them, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." We've talked about this before. I think it always bears repeating, though. It is so easy for us to get caught up in this life, to get caught up in this world, in the things of this world. So easy. And in fact, you know, Satan's referred to as the god of this world. He's going to do everything he can to draw our attention away from the most important thing. And here's the thing about Satan. He doesn't have to get us to just up and say, "You know what? I'm never going to go back and worship with my brethren. I'm never going to crack open a Bible again. I'm never going to pray again. I deny as vehemently as I can deny Jesus." He doesn't need us to do that. He just needs us to take those other things and put them on top. That's all He needs. He's masterful at that. The very beginning of our prayers, "Our Father in heaven." Think how many times you hear a man come up here and pray that. Our Heavenly Father, our Father who art in heaven. Sometimes we feel like we have to go back to King James language when we get up and pray. How many times do you hear that? What is it designed to do? Just start the prayer? Just this is the start? No! To remind us. We have a Father. He's in heaven. And that's where our citizenship lies. So when we stand up and we say, "Our Heavenly Father," we are saying, this is family business. We understand the most important thing in this world is remembering where our citizenship dwells. It's in heaven. It's not here. I have to remind myself of those. I don't know how many of you it's been a couple of weeks now, watched the Republican debate. I watched it. Watched every bit of it. And I'm weighing the arguments and the statements of individuals, and I'm getting myself so caught up in it, and my patriotism is just oozing out of me as I listen to. And then I have to remind myself, this world is not my home. America is not my homeland. Not in the ultimate sense. My citizenship is in heaven. And when Jesus says, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven," He's reminding us of those things. Brethren, I don't know how many times you pray individually during the week. When you do you start those prayers in a similar fashion? Father above, Heavenly Father, dear God in heaven. Here in the assembly, we have 5 prayers. Sometimes we have 5 prayers when before we give, sometimes there's a prayer. Opening prayer, prayer for the bread, prayer for the fruit of the vine, sometimes forgiving, prayer to close. Sometimes 5 prayers in the assembly itself. And that's not to mention the prayer that's almost always said before Bible study in the class period. Sometimes we say up to 6 prayers within 2 hours. Every single one of them, every single one of them begins with "Our Father" or "Our Heavenly Father." 6 times in that 2-hour stretch, we remind ourselves of these things. But how often, brethren, do we really let ourselves be reminded of them? Hopefully it's every single time. I've said all of this But perhaps the most important point that I want to make this morning is this one.
This prayer is a model in reverence. You see, God is not a casual friend. He is our God. And His name is holy. Jesus continued after saying, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name."
You ever think of that word, hallowed? It comes from the Greek word for holy. Many probably knew that, many did not, but that's where the word comes from. It means to regard or to reverence a thing as holy. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Psalm 111. Let's read verse 9. Psalm 111 and verse 9. I'm reading this out of the ESV. After I read that, I'm going to pick it up and read out of the New King James here. ESV says this: "He sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name." Turn your Bibles, those of you, if you're not using the New King James, I think you in the pew there in front of you, you should have one. Notice how it's stated in Psalm 111 and verse 9 in the New King James. Actually, I'm probably thinking of the King James Version. Holy and reverent is His name. It's the same sort of idea. Awesome is the idea. Glorious. Almighty. That's the name of God. And that's who we approach every single time that we pray. I want you to start doing something if you haven't been doing it up to this point. Or perhaps at one time you did, but for whatever reason you stopped. When you pray your prayers at the house, at home, before you begin, take a minute. Completely empty your mind of whatever's cluttering it and focus on the one you're about to address. Think about who that is. Think about what He is. Think about what you are in comparison to Him. Let me pick up a blade of grass. You put it in your hand. Just slight little breeze and it's gone. Just blows it right out of your hand. Easier for Him to do that to us than it is for us to do that to a blade of grass. If He chose to do so. We look at this world, we feel so small. We look at the ocean, we feel so insignificant. We look at the mountains, we feel so tiny. And He's the one who made them. So before we even open our mouths, whether we're actually saying the words, whether we're praying in our minds, before we even open our mouths, let's just recall to whom we are speaking. There is a movement afoot today in the religious world. It's especially prevalent among those who would consider themselves to be in the evangelical sect of Christianity. And I'm using that word accommodatively. There is a powerful aversion to formality. And it causes so many to speak of and to God in such common, such earthly ways. I have heard God referred to as Dad. I've heard God referred to as a buddy. I've heard God in a prayer referred to as a dear friend. And I think I know where such terminology comes from.
I think it comes from a desire to emphasize the intimacy that exists between God as a Father and His people. I think that's where it comes from. But I want to tell you, brethren, I think it's gone way too far. I mentioned to you that I hear those things from some of my denominational friends. Brethren, I've heard them from Christians within the Lord's church as well. And here's what's happened. Not to everyone. Not leaving that impression at all. But here's what's happened to some. They are losing the ability to be awed by God. They are losing the ability to be awed at His might, at His wisdom, at His power. They are forgetting that holy and awesome is His name. They are forgetting His name is the one to be trembled at. And even those who can know Him as well as human beings can know Him still are insignificant standing before His majesty. And that's being forgotten. And that, beloved, that is a problem. God is not my dear friend. He is not my dad. He is not my buddy. He is my God. And He must be approached that way. I think part of the problem for why some of this is being lost is some are no longer taking their prayer language from Scripture. We're going to focus on this topic in a sermon, a specific sermon at a later time. But I do want to encourage you to do this. Learn your prayer language from Scripture. This is what I don't mean. I don't mean going to the Psalms and picking out a phrase or two that appeals and then just adding that to a prayer as just another ritualistic rote sort of thing. That won't have any effect. This is what I mean by learning prayer language from the Scriptures. You look in the Bible, and you see the prayers the Holy Spirit has chosen to record. Prayers from incredibly righteous, holy, godly people. What you cannot fail to see is the humility. What you cannot fail to see is the awe. The recognition of exactly who they are approaching. And then when they pray, it doesn't sound like they're talking to just a normal person. It doesn't sound like their everyday conversation. Why? Because it's not their everyday conversation, and they're not just talking to another person. They're talking to God. And in the words that are used, in the manner the prayer takes place, it's so obvious God is the one being addressed, and they recognize what that means. Beloved, it is a problem if my prayer to God sounds precisely like my phone conversation with a friend, or my phone conversation with my mom or dad, or another family member. We're talking to God. And I honestly believe when that is fully understood and recognized, prayers transform and become something much, much more similar to those that we do find in the Psalms and among other places in Scripture. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 20. Let's look at verse 7. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7.
Exodus 27 says this, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain."
We hear it all the time, though, don't we?
I mean, when we're at work or we're at school, or sometimes we're just around, we're just out in public, and I know you're at the grocery store and somebody accidentally knocks over a can, and they're irritated, they're frustrated, they're discouraged, and out comes the name of the Lord. It's on television a lot, too. It's in songs. It's in movies. It's in writing. Just throwing out as common, and throwing out as common the most holy name that exists. God has said He will not hold those guiltless who do that. And that would even include those who are Christians. But here's the thing, brother. Even in prayer, would it not be better not to mention His name at all than mention it without giving thought to what we're saying and who we're addressing? It seems to me that's vain as well. And that's a very serious thing. The disciples asked Jesus, "Teach us how to pray." And in just the first few words, He emphasized the family, the brotherhood of believers, the fatherhood of God. He emphasized the true citizenship of those who belong to the Father. And He emphasized the reverence that ought to be directed toward that most holy name. It should not be stated without great consideration. And brethren, it should not be heard without it as well. There's much more to discuss in this prayer, and we'll do it, if our Lord spares us, in the sermon next Lord's Day morning. But I hope even this little that we've been able to do so thus far has demonstrated perhaps there's more to prayer than any of us have thought of before, or perhaps if we have thought about it, maybe we've kind of forgotten. Or perhaps everybody says, "I knew that, I'm following it," in which case, keep it up. Because that absolutely pleases the Lord. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you've got that opportunity available to you now. And we certainly pray that you would take advantage of it. That you would render your obedience to Christ. That you would become a Christian. And that you would do it even now. Believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him as Lord. And be baptized in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul, rising up a new creature. And one who is now on the road that leads to heaven. That's not the end of the road. That's the first step. There's a lifetime of faithful service that is required. But here's the promise. We will remain faithful unto death. The reward waiting at the end will be so much beyond, not even worth comparing to whatever difficulties or struggles we might have faced in offering it. If you're ready to become a Christian, you can believe Christ is ready to receive you. Come forward now as together we stand and sing.